I invite you to open up to Psalm 40. I noticed something. When I'm an Italian needs more space for his hands. In the last service, I felt restricted up here. I kept saying, you know, the Lord wants you to bing, the Lord. No, so now I gotta make sure I can move my hands pretty good. Sorry about that, Bob. Psalm 40, we're going to be looking at a life that is sold out for the Lord. And what does that mean, and what does that look like? I'm scared to say the word commitment because, you know, when you mention the word commitment, people get scared and they run. And I was thinking of the guy that, he says, none of my friends like to commit. I mean, they just have commitment issues. I invited them to my last four weddings and none of them showed up. And I don't understand why people have commitment issues. Is that a bad one? Then I heard of this guy that was committed to golf. I mean, this is really, I love this one. I mean, every Friday he would go golfing. All morning he would golf. And one Friday morning he's golfing and this funeral procession is going on. And he stops what he's doing. And he was about to putt and he stops and he takes his hat off and he bows his head and he shows his respect. His friend was shocked. He goes, wow, that was really nice of you to do that when you're doing your favorite thing that you love and you go, why would you do that? He goes, well, I was married to her for 30 years, so I ought to show my respect. I do have a meeting about commitment. We just can't nail down a date right now, but we're trying to figure it out. No? They're getting worse, aren't they? Never buy a balloon from a guy with commitment issues because there's no strings attached. All right, let's get on to Psalm 40. See why they bombed in the first service? You know why they bombed? Hey, they bombed in the second service. I should have stopped at the first one. I was committed to telling my jokes, and so I wanted to tell you these things here. Psalm 40 is a beautiful psalm. I want you to look at it and look how it breaks itself down. Well, in verses 1 to 5, we're going to see that David is reflecting on how God delivered him from a pit of destruction, and how his reflection on God's deliverance really caused him to have a committed heart. And in verses 6 to 8, because he has this gratitude, we're going to see here, he has this dedication to God. What does God really want out of his life? We're going to see in verses 6 to 8 how gratitude leads to dedication, and I mean a heart dedication before the Lord. And then we're going to see in verses 9 to 11 here, as a dedicated life that has gratitude can't help but speak the wonderful things that God does for a person. And so we're going to see here in verses 9 to 11 how we ought to speak the things. A life that is sold out for Jesus will speak what God has done for them. And then verses 12 to 17, you need to read at your house because I'm not going to be preaching them. Amen. All right, and so we're going to be just looking at verses 1 to 11 this morning here in this. Notice this here, how he starts it off in verse 1, how a life that is committed to God, sold out for Jesus Christ, reflects on God's acts of deliverance. Notice this here in verse 1. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. Now, we can't really bring this out in English because in the Hebrew, it's used both times, the word wait, which brings emphasis to it. So he's not just waiting to get out of something. He is waiting, expecting God to do something. There's a difference. We have four dogs, right? Don't ask me how we got that many, but we have four dogs. And we got one that when I eat goes crazy. Why? Because she knows when she comes up near me, she's going to get something from me. I'm sorry, I'm one of those people that like to throw. The other ones I don't feed as much because they're, you know what I mean, they eat all the time. But this one I love, and so I feed, and she just waits there with her tail wagging and just expectingly for her owner to do something. That's how David waited for the Lord. He didn't just wait for God to get through something. He waited for God, expecting God to do something. And notice what God does. Five things right here in this passage. He didn't just wait patiently expecting for the Lord. Look what God did. Five things. God inclined to him. God heard his cry, verse 1. Verse 2, God brought him up out of the pit of destruction. Did you know back then they would have these cisterns that would hold water, and some of them wouldn't have water in them. And so people would get thrown in them or hide in them or do something, and often would have mud and they couldn't get themselves out. If you ever studied the life of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was thrown into a pit of destruction to die. He says he inclined, he heard, he took me out of the pit of destruction. Whatever that may be, he's using imagery here. It talks about different things in our lives. Out of the miry clay. And notice what he does. The next thing. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. In other words, he gave me solid ground. And then in verse 3, it says here, he put a what? A new song. I love this. Not just a song. A new song. If you ever study out new song in the Bible and get to Revelation, it speaks of acts of deliverance. So he's saying, God has given me a new song. Listen to this, what this country preacher said. I love this. He said, God brought him up. God stood him up. And God tuned him up. Are you with me?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. There you go. Amen. God brought him up. God stood him up, and God tuned him up. He's got a new song in his mouth. He's got a new act of deliverance from God. He's got a song of praise to the Lord, as we see here. You say, why is this important? Because there are different times when we are in different pits in our lives. You've been there. You feel hopeless. You feel helpless. You feel defenseless. It could be anything. It could be a spiritual pit. You know, you make this promise to God. God, I'll never do that sin again. And then what do? The same sin over. Or something is going on in our lives and we just feel discouraged. There's circumstances that just knock the wind out of us. Let me tell you, it's hard to do hospital visits. You know why? I don't mind being with the person that I do the hospital visit, but it's walking by all the other suffering people to get there. It's discouraging. It's depressing at times. He's in a pit, and God took him out, and God gave him a song. You say, why is that important? Because notice this here. In verse 3, God not only gave him a song of praise and gave him an act of deliverance, he did this for other people to benefit from. We often miss this, that God takes us out of these pits for other people to benefit from this. Watch this in verse 3. He says, many will see, many will fear, and many will do what? Put their trust in God. I love that. God takes us out of that pit, and people see how God is so wonderful to us, and we are a testimony of his grace to others, and people see that. They fear and they trust in God. I remember when I got saved, and somebody asked me, so what turns you to God? I'll tell you what turned me to God is watching God work in other people's lives and seeing that they had something I didn't have. I saw it. I said, wow, I want your God. He's saying that our lives are a testimony to others. And David says, I waited for the Lord. He heard me. He took me out. And people see this. And I sang to God. And they trust in God. Now, here's the problem. Verse 4. We all have a choice here. When we are in a pit, we all have a choice. Are we going to try to get ourselves out of this pit? Are we going to look to others who are in the same pit and see what they did? Or are we going to trust in God? Now watch this. Verse 4. How blessed is the man who made the Lord his trust. Now don't miss this. This is a person that lives a blessed life because his trust is in God during the times of being in a pit. But here's our tendency. Watch this. And I've been there. And has not turned to the who? The proud. The people who think they can make life work without God. We often do that. Let me just tell you what happened to me. I found out I had two different diseases when I was in my 20s. And where did I go to find out more about those diseases? WebMD, amen? And you go to WebMD, and let me just tell you about WebMD. If you're not depressed, go to WebMD. It will put you in a depression ward. My mother just recently found out she had an aneurysm. She has an aneurysm. She goes, Jeremy, I looked online about aneurysms. Mom, don't do that. What is that going to say? We get all scared. The proud people turn to other things. They don't turn to God. And let me just tell you what it says here in this passage. He says, blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust, has not turned to the proud, nor does lapse into falsehood. In other words, that person doesn't turn to lies to get them out of their pickle. They turn to the Lord. They don't turn and follow people who want nothing to do with God. This is what makes this so scary, is because there's so many people out there influencing young people, influencing older people, and they have nothing to do with God. And yet we're looking at them on how to do life when we should be looking to the Lord. He says, blessed is the man who doesn't go to the proud, who doesn't follow those who try to make life work without God, who doesn't lapse into idolatry, but really trust in the Lord. He said, Jeremy, I'm just having a hard time doing that. Well, look at verse 5. If this doesn't grip your soul, I don't know what will. This is a beautiful verse. I couldn't even read this verse without tears coming down my eyes. Look at this verse. Watch what he says. He starts off with the word many. Not a few. Many. Look at that. Many. O Lord, my God, are what? Are the wonders which you have done. What he's saying here is many, Lord, are your miraculous acts. Many are your acts of deliverance in my life. Many, Lord, not just a few. And watch this, see what he says. And your thoughts towards us. God's thinking about us and plans that he has for us are absolutely amazing. I praise God. I can't even, as I try to fathom this, God, his plans, the things that I wanted to do, that God said no because he had a better plan for my life. He says here in verse 5, there's none that compare with you, Lord. In fact, if I was to speak, declare and speak of the wondrous things that you have done in my life, they would be what? Too numerous to count. Want to talk about them? You know how desperate I was to find a wife? I mean, I got a book out there, Dating Kiss Me Goodbye. I mean, no one wanted to marry me. Forget about it. I remember one time praying, God, how am I ever going to find a girl that loves New York City? And it was raining out, I'll never forget. And I go to the bookstore, and this girl looks at me. She goes, are you from New York City? I love New York City. There it is! A sign from God! I went out, I was all wet. I came back in, will you go out with me? She said, yeah, and then she dumped me 3 days later. Anyways, God's wondrous acts. His plans, his thoughts. He's never late. He's never early. He's always on time. Amen. And the things that he does. Salvation. I was from a town of 9 million people, never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. God took me to a town where there were more cows than people, and I hate cows. And I hear about Jesus Christ for the first time. You talk about salvation, you talk about family, you talk about different things. My church family, I thank God for all his blessings. Amazing what God has done in our church family, how he's brought us together. Even though you guys are different, you're Bronco fans, some of you, you know what I mean, Avs fans. I mean, God help you. Some of you like people in Wisconsin. But anyway, let's go on. But the church family, you got different things. We could talk all day about this. And I still wouldn't be able to tell you all that God has done for me. In fact, here's what I started to do about 6 to 8 months ago. I started to every day now on my calendar, I put something that God has done for me the day before. And I just put it down there. I wish I would have started this years ago. And sometimes it's more than one. And thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you. There, he's reflecting on God. He's reflecting on God's goodness to him. He's reflecting on all the things that God has done in his life. If we don't do that, we'll never be sold out for God. We so easily forget what God has done back here. We get into another trial. We get into another pit. And we say, where are you, God? Where are you now? We forget he took us out of 50 pits already. He says, Lord, many are these, not even a few. There's none that compare to you, God. If I was to declare them and speak about them, they would be too numerous to count. So what happens when you have a life of gratitude? Look at the next thing here. In verses 6 and on, his life now, because his heart is so filled with gratitude, it leads to dedication. And here's where we miss it. Verse 6, I love this. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. Here's what happens. We get caught up on externals. And we go, so God is so good to me. So I need to go to church. I need to do this. I need to do that. And all it's all about externals. And we forget that God is not interested in externals. He wants the heart. And David says, these sacrifices, back then they would bring these sacrifices of praise to God, and then they would bring a meal offering. How about that for a sacrifice? You know what that was? That was literally a dedication offering they would bring. They would bring something that God gave them. They would bring it back to God, and they would say, God, you gave this to me. I'm giving it back to you because all that I have comes from you. Then, look at other sacrifices here in this verse here. They would bring a burnt offering. Amen to those. I love burnt food. Amen. I told Katie, treat me like a god and burn it. Burn it. I eat everything burnt. Hamburgers burnt. I want hockey pucks when I'm going out to eat. Forget about this. Everyone likes the raw. I don't want to see the cow. I don't want to hear the cow. I want to eat the cow. So give me the burnt food. And then look at this here. A sin offering. They would have to give sin offerings. All externals. They're giving external, external, external. And what he's saying here, God, you don't want that. That's not what you deserve. It's not all about that. Here's what you've done for me, verse 6. Watch this. This is beautiful. My ears. You have ears? Yeah. Who has ears? Watch this in the Hebrew. Ears you have dug out for me. He dug the ears out. You ever notice why we got these ears? He dug them out. You know why God gave us ears? Before that, I want to tell you something. These two guys talking about their hearing aids. And one of them said, I just spent $7,000 on the best hearing aids ever. The guy goes, really? What kind are they? He goes, it's 7 o'clock. You get it? He thought it was, what time was it? I'll explain it later. He's giving you ears. You know why he's giving you ears? Because if he gets your ear, he'll get your heart. And we tend to shut our ears off. We don't want to hear from God. I'm not going to have my devotions. I don't want to hear from God. I'm not going to turn that on and listen to preacher. I don't want to hear from God. I'm not going to go to church. I don't want to hear from God. Or even if I'm there, but boy, I'm not listening. He's dug the ears out. Because if he has our ears, guess what? He'll get to our hearts. So have ears that are open. Have ears that are willing to listen to God. Have ears that are sensitive to God. Here's what's amazing about verse 6. This is used of the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 10, where the Lord says to the Father, "You didn't give me ears, you gave me a body." And you know why God gave him a body? So that he could die on the cross for us. Do you know why God gave us ears? So that we would be sensitive to the Lord. You say, how do I know if I really am listening to God? Let me tell you, if you have an ear that is sensitive to God, you will be saved here today. You would have an ear that is open to say, "Lord, oh, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe that you died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. I accept you as my Savior. I trust in you." That is an ear that is open. An ear that is open has a devotion. When they have devotions, they listen to God and they don't try to fight back or justify their sin. They say, "Lord, what you said is true. I believe it. I repent." You see, we have closed ears. And he's saying, "Lord, you've given me an ear. And because you have given me an ear," look at this next verse 7. He's saying, "Because of that, Lord, I come. I come. I surrender to you. I'm not going to fight what you said. I'm not going to get mad at what you said. I am going to accept what you said. I come." In other words, he's saying to the Lord, "I am yours. I am yours." Have you ever said that to God? Ever come before the Lord and say, "You know what, Lord, it's not about this, it's not about that. I give you me. I am yours. Take this life and do whatever you want with it. Take me anywhere, whenever you want, whatever you want to do, I am yours." We say that to a certain part. We say, "God, I am yours, but don't do this, don't do that." No, I am yours. Listen to this. Jim Elliot. 24 years old. Remember he died? But before he died, he would write in his journal. Listen what he says to God in his journal at 24 years old. He was hoping to have spiritual sons, people come to Jesus Christ, but he didn't get to see that in this certain week that he was ministering. So he writes this. He writes, "Wanting sons these days, wanting to feed them, lift them, and have them hound me, beg me in the name of a father. And for me, it looks like no sons are in sight." Nobody was going to get saved that week. "Still, as I read Job 12:10 again, in his hand is the life of every living thing. I recognize that all that I am and have is the Almighty's. He could in one instant change the whole course of my life with accident, tragedy, or any event unseen." This is a guy who died later on. Job is a lesson in acceptance, not of blind resignation, but of believing acceptance that what God does is well done. So watch what he says to God. "So Father, with happy committal, I give you my life again this morning, not for anything special, simply to let you know that I regard it as yours. Do with it as it pleases you. Only give me great grace to do for the glory of Jesus Christ whatever comes to me in sickness and in health." This is not a one time, "God, my life is yours. Now I'll just go on and live the rest of my week." This is every day saying to God, "Behold, I come. I'm yours. What do you want out of my life today? Bring me to the people you want me to talk to today. Help me to say the words that you want me to say today. Lord, I am yours today. You have dug the ears. I am listening to you. Lord, what do you want out of my life?" Now, watch this. God doesn't just say dedicate yourself without giving you direction. He gives us direction. He doesn't just say, "Okay, oh yeah, yours. Okay, do it." No, watch this in verse 7. "Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me." What he's talking about is the very Bible. And specifically, in this context, he's talking about Deuteronomy 17, which told David what God required of a king. So what he's saying here in verse 7 is this. He's saying, "Lord, you've given me, I'm dedicating my life to you. Thank you for giving me direction." God doesn't just tell us to dedicate our lives without giving us direction. He speaks to us in his word. Here's what I thought was beautiful. I remember the cartoon of the guy looking up at the clouds and saying, God, would you just speak to me today? Would you just speak to me today? I'm done. I want this. And then I see a hand come out of the cloud with a Bible. Here you go. He's speaking. You see, dedication without direction leads to delusion. Somebody says, I'm going to dedicate my life, but what do I do now? Well, now it's time to know what God wants. We read the Bible. We understand the Bible. In fact, we not only do that, we put the Bible where the Bible belongs, in our hearts. Watch this. Verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is where? Within my heart. It's not just in my head, it's in my heart. And when it's in my heart, it will change our lives. Watch this. Turn with me a couple of Psalms before this. Psalm 40 to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Just a few Psalms back in the Bible. Look at this here. Verse 7. Watch what the Word of God does. Some people say, but I just don't have that desire. I don't delight in doing God's will. What can I do? Here's what you can do. Watch this. As we read the Bible, look what the Bible does to our hearts and our souls. Look at this in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Notice this next phrase. What does it do? Restoring the soul. Literally changing the desires of our soul. Converting the soul. God's word has a way of changing those desires that don't please him into desires that want to obey him. But we have to be in the word. It restores our soul. It changes the very attitudes and the heart desires of the very soul. What an amazing thought. So going back to Psalm 40, he says this. He says, I delight to do your will. And guess what? Your law is where it needs to be, in my heart. In my heart. Now, that was beautiful so far, what he said. A heart that really is sold out for the Lord is a heart that reflects on God's blessings and a heart that is dedicated to do his will. You say, but how do I know I have that heart? Verses 9 to 10. Here it is. When we understand and are fully aware of what God is doing for us, when we reflect on his wondrous works, when we really come to him and say, behold, I come. I am willing to do anything you ask of me. We're going to put verses 9 and 10 into practice. You know, how does it look? We are going to proclaim, look at this in verse 9, the glad tidings of his righteousness. In other words, a heart that is sold out for God can't help but speak of who God is and what God has done for that person. Amen. Let me just tell you something. The church is silent and the world is loud. They are screaming about things that don't matter. They're screaming about politics. They're screaming about sports. They're screaming about all kinds of things. But they are not, we are not as a church screaming about something that really matters, God. And he says, Lord, I have proclaimed the glad tidings. You say, what do I talk about? You talk about the good news of righteousness. You talk about what it means to be saved. You talk about how salvation is not by works, but by faith alone in Jesus Christ. We talk about the righteousness of God, and we mention that to other people. I was coming home on the bus, and the tennis coach asked me, so what turns you to God? Thank you, Lord. I'll tell you what turned me to God. He says, I have not restrained my lips, O Lord, you know. And then look at this in verse 10. He starts to mention the attributes of God. I have not hidden your righteousness. God is a righteous God. God always does what is right. Always does what is right. He knows the right time. He knows the right way to get to the right thing. He said, I'll talk about your righteousness. I have spoken of your faithfulness. You know what that word is? Remember the word from last week? Chesed. That God never gives up on us. That's the God that we have. Talk about that with others. Talk about how all these years God should have given up on you, but he never has and never will. Amen. Talk about his salvation and talk about his loving kindness and his truth. Talk about God and see the impact it has on people. When I was visiting David, we were talking about how God plans all things out. And I said, can you believe that God had this all planned out and that you would be here in this rehabilitation center right here with your mom, and how wonderful God is, how he protected you and had somebody there to see you fall and pick you up and put you on a bed. And as I'm talking about the greatness of God, tears started coming down his eyes. Talk about God. Talk about who he is. You see, when we reflect on how great he has been and we tell him, behold, I come, that means I am willing to speak to anyone you put in my path. Turn me to Acts chapter 4. I want to show you this as we end here. Acts chapter 4. In verse 18 of Acts chapter 4, they were told, Peter and John, they were told, and the disciples were told, do not speak. Notice this here in Acts chapter 4, verse 18, when they had summoned them, commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Welcome to the world that we live in. Where they say, don't mention religion. This one guy was telling me about his job and how he's supposed to help people in grief, and he's not allowed to mention God. Oh, I don't think I'd do well in that one. Because watch this here. Verse 19, Peter says this, but Peter and John said and answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. Verse 20, I love this. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Some translations have this. We can't help ourselves. We have to speak about our Jesus because he's done amazing things for us. Back to Psalm 40. Does God have your ear?
Yes.
If he has your ear, he'll get your heart. If he has your heart, he'll get your lips. And you'll start speaking to him. And let me tell you, no matter what happens to us in this world, we can count on verse 11. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. What a compassionate God we have. And your loving kindness and your truth will continually what? Preserve me. Why are we so scared to commit when we know that we're safe in God's hands? Or as one reporter came up to Elizabeth Elliot and he said, I thought you prayed for your husband to be safe. And he died. And she responded, he is safe now. He's safe from the very presence of sin. And yet we're scared to give God our hearts. You ever hear about the pastor who was talking to two other pastors about having rats in the church? You heard this one? You'll like this one. First pastor says, we got rats everywhere. I put down poison and now more rats have come. Another one said, man, I hired an exterminator. I don't know what he put. We got more rats than ever before. Third one goes, I haven't seen a rat in 3 months. You haven't seen a rat in 3 months. What did you do? He goes, well, I grabbed him. I baptized him and asked him to commit to the church and I never came back. When God asks for commitment, you know what we do? Whoosh. We run. But let me tell you something. When you reflect on his goodness to you and all the wonderful things that he has done in your life, how else can we but respond and say, Lord, here I am.
Amen.
Take my life and do what you want. And how can I not share that with those around me? How wonderful our God is. You see, it's not about externals. It's about our hearts. So you're living sold out for God? Let's bow in prayer. Father, as I look at this and see David with gratitude in his heart that you delivered him out of the pit of destruction. We look at our lives, Lord, and we can say the same. We're in a helpless situation. Thank you for the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. There is no way we could have gotten ourselves out of that pit. And yet there's so many that are trying to do that. Father, I pray that right now you would work in hearts. That no one would leave here today without acknowledging Jesus Christ as their Savior. That they would say, as David said, "Behold, I come. I have an ear, Lord. I am listening to you. Here's my heart." You don't want externals. You want the heart. And so, Father, here's my heart. I surrender to you. Not my will, but yours. I don't know better than you. You know what's best. So here's my heart. And Lord, I whatever you want me to do, God, help me to have the grace to do it. And I know you want me to speak to others about you and how good you are. So open up our lips. Help us to speak. There's a dying world around us. And while the world is so loud about things that don't matter, we are so silent as Christians about things that could change their souls. So help us to speak of your righteousness. Help us to speak of your loving kindness. Help us to speak of your truth. Help us to speak of your wondrous works in our lives. So that many will see, will fear, and will trust and turn to you. May we be instruments in your hands, O God. Not just on Sundays, but every day of every week, of every month, of every year. May we wake up and say, "Lord, I am yours today. Take my life and use it. Give me the grace to accept the things that you're going to do. But take my life and use it." Father, I thank you so much for this beautiful psalm. What a testimony that David had. You brought him up, you stood him up, and you tuned him up. And you used him, Lord. And I pray that be the same of us. Put a new song in our mouths this week. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.